1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning to read at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, if you have your Bibles open, please, at 1 Peter, we're looking at chapter 1, we're looking at verse 10 to 12, and we remember the purpose of this letter is to encourage those who are going through trials. Verse 6 says that while the Christians were able to greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So that's a good place to start, because it's good right at the outset to know that there is a letter in the Bible which is written particularly to help us during times of trials. So if you're going through times of trials, 1 Peter, that's your letter, because that's why Peter wrote it. So Paul began the series in 1 Peter last week. That's Pastor Paul, to distinguish him from Apostle Paul. So Pastor Paul began the series, and we've arrived at verse 10, and so we're just taking a few verses down to the end of verse 12. And a background thing this morning, really, in the sermon this morning in Luke 6, was the need to be confident in the Bible, the Bible's authority. If we have that confidence and we're not knocked about by all the people who say, oh, you can't trust the Bible, it's not dependable, it's wrong here, it's wrong there, it's wrong everywhere else. But if we can have a real confidence in Scripture, that is such an anchor in the Christian life. It's so important. And that was a background theme this morning, and it's really, really comes to the fore in this passage before us this evening. It's interesting, when I looked at what I was speaking on today, I had no idea that we were going that direction at all. But just by looking at the Scripture, then these things have come to the surface, this need for a confidence in Scripture. So, straight to verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and the opening phrase is concerning this salvation. So Peter's going to talk about the salvation that he's already been talking about. So the very first thing we must do is just to remind ourselves of some of the things that Paul was dealing with last week, because Peter is going now to speak about this salvation. And so just to remind ourselves that in verse 3, we read about the mercy of God, and this mercy was shown in the giving of new birth. And that's a scriptural phrase, born again of the Holy Spirit. And everybody who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are born again of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as born again believers and then other believers. Every believer is born again of the Holy Spirit. And they are born into new creatures in Christ with a completely different standing before God, now reconciled to God. And they are given, says verse 3 and 4, this living hope and an inheritance. And Paul very helpfully brought out last week that actually we might think of this inheritance just in heavenly terms, but it's a reference here clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this living hope because he lives forevermore. And so in verse 5 we're told that faith is essential, faith in God, and particularly in his power, understanding that God will keep us until that final salvation. So salvation comes in three tenses in the scripture. Sometimes in scripture we are told that the moment we believe in Jesus, we are saved, past tense, job done. But other scriptures say we are being saved, so we haven't arrived at our final destination. And so that is used in the present tense. And then the future tense, there will be a time when we shall be saved. Now we don't say, well, are we saved or aren't we saved? Well, the answer is we are saved the moment we believe in Jesus, but we are not yet delivered to heaven. So we're still being saved. And when we get to heaven, we shall be saved completed. And so it's an ongoing process in that sense. But we understand that everyone who believes in Jesus now is saved. So in verse 6 and 7, Peter mentions the trials that they're going through. But these trials aren't pointless. If you have difficulties in your life, if things aren't going right, don't think of them as negatives in the sense that, oh, if only we could get rid of all these problems and troubles, then I could start living the Christian life properly. No, don't think like that. Because we often learn most during the troubles, during the trials, because the Lord is testing our faith. And so we wouldn't know we had faith until troubles come. And then we really have to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we say, oh, I can't do this anymore, and don't trust in him, oh, well, what faith did we ever have? And so trials are to test our faith, and not only proving our faith genuine, but it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, because we'll see the power of how Jesus has kept us through our lives, through all our trials, all our troubles, and all our tribulation. Have you ever seen these pictures? I've never seen this in real life, but on the news is something, you sometimes get a picture of some crash, take a car crash or something like this, and the thing's a total wreck, and then the person who was in the car, somebody says it's miraculous how they ever got out of that alive, and they've come out and they've scratched the finger or something like this, and you think, that's absolutely amazing. Well, I don't think it's wrong to think like this. When we get to glory and we begin to understand in a much fuller way how the power of God has kept us through all our trials and tribulations and difficulties, I truly believe we'll be amazed. How? That's because half the time we're walking through this world where Satan is called the prince of the air, so he has real influence on this world. He's much more powerful than we are. He seeks to attack the Lord Jesus, attack the gospel, and attack the people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in this massive battle, and there are dangers everywhere. Now, I'm not saying this to make you depressed or anything, because what I am saying is the power of the Lord is greater than all these things, and he will bring us all the way through. And it is truly a wonderful thing that any human being arrives in heaven. Just imagine it. Sinners cut off from God. And yet God saves them. And the great thing is that he keeps them, even through these trials. So he's speaking about salvation. Even though we don't see the Lord Jesus face to face, then we still praise him. And we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So that's what Peter's talking about. God has this plan for the salvation of our souls, and even the trials and the difficulties cannot separate us from the love of God, the grace of God, and they cannot in any way thwart God's purposes. So now, in verse 10, he has something to say about this salvation, which brings us to our second point. And our second point is simply the Old Testament prophet's role in this salvation. So, verse 10, concerning this salvation, we know a bit about it now. Concerning this salvation, he wants to say something, which could be looked upon as a bit of an aside. But actually, it's a very, very important aside, because he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Now that's interesting in and of itself, because you meet so many people who think, well, the Old Testament is not all that important nowadays, is it? But what Peter's saying is, well, these Old Testament prophets, they spoke of the grace that would come to you. So their preaching went right down the years. Now that's very interesting. So what they were saying was, of course, for the people of their generation, they would speak and declare the counsel of God to their generation. It would be relevant to them then, but their purpose also was to speak right to us. Now, we want to read the Old Testament now, don't we? Because some people think, well, the Old Testament, that was for them way back there, wasn't it? But actually, oh, well, if the prophets were speaking about the grace that's come to us now, then it's relevant now, isn't it? And so that's interesting in and of itself, that they were speaking about the grace, that's the free, unmerited favour of God, and they were searching intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances. So actually, these prophets were looking down the ages. Now, we'll see in a moment that they knew they were speaking about the Messiah. They knew that. We'll see that in a moment. So they knew they were prophesying and saying that the Christ would come, the great message of the prophets. But actually, what we have here is a confession, if you like, from the prophets, that we didn't know the time. And we didn't know the circumstances of when the Christ would come. Okay? So here are the prophets speaking to us down the years. Now, I want to pause here for a moment, because we've already said, well, just what we've read, what we've seen already this evening, makes us interested in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But why is Peter saying this? Well, surely one of the points he's making is to people who are going through trial, there's one thing that you want to know, really at the heart of it, is what I believe true. I'm surrounded by all these people. They all have different things. I was never top of the class at school. Why should I understand what's absolutely true when other people have all sorts of different ideas? Am I really right in thinking Jesus is the Messiah? The only way to God is through him. I want certainty. It's so vital in the Christian life, isn't it? It must be awful going through the Christian life thinking, oh, I hope I'm right. Oh, dear. I'm not sure if I'm right or wrong about this. It must be awful. If we trust Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, then come what may, then the trials and tribulations, we know immediately where to look. We're not going to condemn God. We're not going to be angry with God. We're going to turn to him and say, Lord, help, because we know the truth that Jesus Christ is the Saviour. Now, what Peter's doing here, surely, is giving these people who are going through trials real confidence that the gospel they have heard, the gospel they have believed, the Saviour who they believe in, all are true. It's absolutely real. And in fact, this is an evidence. Even the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of the truth of this grace and this gospel. Now it's an evidence. So Peter's using the evidence of the prophets of the Old Testament to actually encourage the people of God that, yeah, this is true. And so I just want to, just a little sideline in this, because this has really hit me in my preparation, just to have this confidence in Scripture. And my mind went immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the great reason we believe the Bible is because Jesus himself very clearly was a biblical man. He based everything on the Bible. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. He couldn't have made it any plainer, could he? Every crossed T, every dotted I, nothing abolished. But it's there not to be put to one side, but to bring all to fulfillment and accomplishment. And then in John chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, it says this. Now, this is quite an intricate argument, and I don't want to get sidetracked on this. So I'm not dealing with the issue. Jesus has been, well, his life has been threatened, and they started throwing stones at him. And they've said that they're throwing stones at him because he's blaspheming and he's claiming to be God. And the Jews knew that. And so they were stoning him for it. Jesus answers them and says, is it not written in your law? And then he quotes Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Now, leave the issue of what Jesus is talking about. I'm just making one point from this passage this evening, and that is that he goes to the scripture for his authority, and he speaks about the scripture cannot be broken. And so he says, the word of God came, referring to the psalm, and then he says, the scripture cannot be broken. It's very difficult to know how Jesus could have made it any plainer to his followers that the Bible is true. Now, I use those things as example because here in 1 Peter, of course, Peter believes the Bible, as did the Apostle Paul. And one other just very interesting thing. And you wonder how God works. This tells you about God's mind, doesn't it? That, you know, I've talked to loads of people about this over the years. I'm sure you have. That people just can't believe the Bible. And they say, oh, come on. What examples do they use when they say they can't believe the Bible? Well, if they know anything about the Bible, and that's becoming increasingly rare, but if they do know anything about the Bible, they'll say things like, well, Adam and Eve, come on. Everybody knows. There wasn't a literal Adam and Eve. But the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Adam and Eve in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he says, have you never read that God made them male and female? And so, hey, it's there. Read it. That's what Jesus said. That's the source of his authority. That's the end of the argument. Scripture says Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. Of course he did. How absurd that somebody who follows Jesus could actually turn around and say, oh, I don't know about Adam and Eve, when Jesus actually quotes from Genesis. And then people sometimes say, well, what about Jonah? A fella getting, what, swallowed by a big fish? Sounds ridiculous. It's a story, isn't it? It's a story. Well, if that's what you think, don't argue with me. Just listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 40, because he takes what happened to Jonah as an example of teaching what's going to happen to him. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so I will
be crucified and resurrected, is what he meant.
And so, Jonah was a real person, and Jonah got swallowed by a big fish, according to that. And then we've got other examples. We've got Noah. People can't believe in Noah, can they? And the big flood, nice kid story. Jesus did, Matthew 19, verse 4. He believed in Noah. And then we get Lot and Lot's wife. Now, Lot's wife, anybody who knows the Bible, that's a real classic one. Because as they were fleeing from Sodom, they were told by the Lord not to look back. Lot's wife did look back and was turned to a pillar of salt. And everybody says, oh, here we go again. Just fantastic stories. Well, Jesus believed it and refers to it. And it is Jesus who said, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back when you're fleeing from sin. When you are fleeing away from Babylon. When you're getting out of where judgment will come. We flee spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't stay where we are. And Jesus not only believed that Lot was historical, but his wife was historical, and she got turned to a pillar of salt. Why ever be embarrassed about believing the Bible? When it seems to me, God in his wisdom, the people who attack the Bible attack them on these fronts. And it seems to me that God intentionally has given references in Scripture where Jesus refers to what people think are the most bizarre things. Adam and Eve, Noah, Lot's wife, they're all there. Jonah, and the Lord refers to them. Now that's a little aside, forgive me for that, but I want to use that as an illustration of what Peter's doing here. Because what Peter's doing here, he is simply saying that these prophets in the Old Testament, then they proclaimed the grace that was to come to you. Now, what they didn't understand were the times and the circumstances. So they didn't know when this would happen. Would it be a few months? Would it be 500 years? When would it happen? They wouldn't know the circumstances. And so here they were preaching. Well, how could they preach these things? Well, verse 11 tells us, because the Spirit of Christ was revealing through them this revelation. And it's interesting that we are told it was the Spirit of Christ in them that was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so they were ignorant on some things. They didn't know when and how, but we are told it was the Spirit of Christ in them. So that's how this revelation was given. Now, just in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, a couple of pages over there, we have an interesting statement here. Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Made alive by the Spirit. So we understand that the Scriptures teach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He was a corpse, dead, and it was through the power of the Spirit he was raised to life, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, this isn't an easy passage. But what's been said here, it was through the Holy Spirit that Christ himself preached to those who are now in prison, which most commentators think is speaking about hell, okay? But actually, these were the people that were alive in Noah's day. And this is what he's coming to. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, and in it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved. So he's talking about the days of Noah. And he's talking about how the whole world, except 8 people, rejected what Noah was saying in his gospel preaching. But here we have this insight that it wasn't just Noah scratching about a bit, thinking what might happen. No, it was the Spirit of Christ himself by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this insight into what preaching is, what the prophets of the Old Testament were doing. That these weren't just men, but that they were just men in one sense, very fallible, sinful men. But these were men with the Holy Spirit. And more than that, we have this insight that it was Christ himself. And so the Spirit of Christ was in these Old Testament prophets, and it was Christ himself making known what would be revealed in the future. Are you with it? So it was no big deal. Let's get it right. It was a big deal to actually reject what the prophets were saying, because that's rejecting Christ. And that's what everybody does who rejects gospel preachers. They reject Christ, because this is how Christ makes his word known. This is how he reveals things from God, because he raised up the prophets to proclaim the word of God, and it was Christ. It was through the Spirit that they were speaking about the grace to come. And that is why they couldn't understand all the things they were saying. They couldn't give them all the details, just the revelation which they received from God. They didn't know the time, they didn't know the circumstances, but they did know that they were predicting the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah who would come. And so they recognized that when Isaiah was speaking in Isaiah 53, let's read a bit, that this was about the one that was to come. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so on. Isaiah was proclaiming. Christ was proclaiming. Through Isaiah, of the one who would come. He didn't know the time. He didn't know the circumstances. He didn't know loads of things that you and I do know, because we got the New Testament. But it was Christ proclaiming a grace that would come to these people, the sufferings of the Messiah, and indeed the glories. So when Daniel says in his vision, he saw one before me as the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven, approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Who are you talking about, Daniel? He knew the Messiah to come. And so what Peter's saying here is that these prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't know the time, they didn't know the circumstances, loads of details they didn't know. But because the scripture is revelation, because it's not just puttered together by people who have a bit of an insight and can sort of say, well, if that happens, then this might happen, and then predicts that happening. Now, it's revelation. Messiah would come. So when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, it was then revealed to them, and this is the same thing that was revealed to them, not only the sufferings and glories of the Lord Jesus, but it was then revealed to them, so they did understand this, that they were speaking to a people to come. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, Peter says, in his generation. They were serving you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. Confirmation. I want you to know, in your sufferings, don't doubt scripture. Don't doubt the prophets of old. Don't doubt the gospel as it's been revealed to you. The apostolic gospel, not another one, which the Galatians got hold of. And Paul said, that's no gospel at all. But the apostolic gospel preached Christ dying for sinners, raising from the dead. Whoever believes in him shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. When you're suffering, when you're going through the mill, when you don't know where to turn, you turn to Christ and you've got this assurance. You've got an anchor that really holds you. This is true. It's true. The world can say it's not. They can ridicule me. They can say you're an intellectual nutcase. They can say, wow, Mr. Radical.
They can say what they want, but it's true. That's what Peter's doing. Get hold of it. Whatever trials you go through, get hold of it. And you remember that this is not a new message, but the Old Testament teaches it all the way through. Not just, by the way, here and there, a bit of Isaiah, a bit of Daniel, but the whole thing is looking forward to Christ. Even Israel's history. Paul in 1 Corinthians goes through the history and says, by the way, this history was for you, lessons for you to learn. As they were going through the desert, everything was done with this in mind, that you can learn spiritual lessons. So it's not just a dull, boring, dusty history lesson of people far away and long ago, but this is relevant to your spiritual life. So it's not just a few verses here and there, it's the whole of the New Testament. That's how Jesus treats the Bible on the road to Emmaus, opens it up for them and shows after his resurrection all that was pointing to him and the events that would happen. And so this is great confirmation to them that, yes, they've heard the gospel and it's not an entirely new thing. But the prophets, they were speaking about those things too. And the prophets were even aware that they were serving not just the people of their day, but people in the future. Now, at a prayer meeting fairly recently, we were thinking about this in prayer. And just reflecting that just up the hill, a few hundred yards away, Grimshaw and his mates being Wesley and Whitfield and field lads like that, would get on the knees and pray for Haworth. And there's no way of us knowing how many of those prayers are being answered now. It was prayers answered in their generation, but answered now. And so when we do things for the Lord Jesus, you and I, we have this tendency, don't we? That if we're doing something for the Lord, we'd really like, Lord, to see a result straight away, if you don't mind. Okay. So if we're doing something, if we're getting Mark Trenton over for an evening, it really would be nice if 4 or 5 people became Christians on that night. Okay. If we're having the harvest supper, we want to see with our own eyes the farmers round here coming in to thank God for, well, we don't grow up round here, do we? But to thank God for the sheep and whatever farmers round here thank God for in that way. Showing my ignorance here. But the point is that we want to see something immediately. Well, these prophets, Isaiah and Daniel, their greatest work just keeps getting greater and greater, doesn't it? We're enjoying. Thanks, Isaiah. Thank you so much. Isaiah 53, we thank God for you. Thanks, Daniel. Thank you. They were just faithfully giving out God's word. And all these years later, God is still using his word. And so we recognize that whatever you're doing for the Lord, don't limit yourself, will you, to, well, it might be of use, it might not. I can't really see what God's doing. Well, don't worry. God's doing things with it. Wherever his word goes, it never, ever, the scriptures say, never returns to him void. Never, ever, ever returns to him empty. It will always accomplish what he purposes. Just put it out there. Put it out. The word of God. The word of God. Some people panic if they can't see things immediately happening. Oh, we'll have to try something else. People, ooh, aren't being attracted by this kind of thing. Better get a few bands in or something. Well, no, just keep putting God's word out, because God will do with it whatever he chooses to do. And these prophets understood, what a blessing to them. They understood that they were actually serving us. And so that was understood, that when they spoke the things that have been told you, they understood that the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were not serving themselves, but you. Last thing, the last sentence. Even angels long to look into these things. Well, we've got so much to think about, haven't we? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about any suffering, trials, problems that we have. Just be assured that these things are true and you'll come through these things. It's to test your faith, so don't panic, but just trust the living God. And when we see how God has worked and revealed himself, revelation,
through the prophets, speaking hundreds and hundreds of years down, so that when Jesus comes and when the gospel is preached, Peter's able to turn around as an apostle of the Lord Jesus and say, they were servants to you all those years back, because this confirms what God is doing in the gospel. And the angels are there, sinless creatures, real creatures, God made them. And so they're not to be confused with fairies or pixies or invented creatures that live up at the North Pole. And so these are real creatures. Some of them we might entertain from time to time without knowing, says the scripture. But these are real scriptures. Real people, real angels, beings. That's the word I'm looking for. They're real beings and they're without sin. And what they're doing, they're straining their necks, looking at human beings, just in wonder. God, they know God is great. They praise him all the time. And so they know how great God is. But this salvation, these prophets, this rescue that God is doing with human beings, they will never experience. But we experience. We've experienced the fall. We know what sin is. We know what darkness is. We know that the wages of sin is death. We live in a world where we have to visit dear, dear friends who are dying. And the world says it's natural. It's not natural. There is nothing natural about it. It's the last enemy. Death is an enemy. Prepare for it. It's the last enemy. And then glory. And so, in that situation, the angels look on and they see God taking a sinful wretch, a rebel against God, who hates God from the bottom of his heart. And God shows mercy and God sends his son. And this person is wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit gives them new life, that new life into a living hope. And now he keeps them through all the dangers of this life, and he delivers them one by one into glory. And the angels see all this happening and they're just in awe. But we experience it. That's why gospel sends sinful human being as preachers. That's why. It would flow much better if it was an angel this evening. Okay, wouldn't that be great on the notice board? Special visitor next week. We've got Angel Gabriel. Hey, everybody knows him. We had Angel Arnold the week before, but not a lot of people knew him. But Angel Gabriel and this week, fantastic. Now, that might sound wonderful, but they wouldn't be able to tell you of the awe and the greatness of being forgiven. They wouldn't be able to stand there and say, I'm a sinner to the core, but God saved me. They wouldn't be able to say that. Even Gabriel can't say that. But we can. And so Isaiah in the Old Testament, Messiah's coming. Why couldn't God send an angel to say that? Because Isaiah knew how much he needed a saviour. Daniel, the saviour's coming. Why not an angel? Because Daniel knew how much he needed a saviour. Gospel preachers, here is Christ. Believe in him and be saved, because we have experienced. These are the blessings of being a Christian. And the whole point, it seems to me, of Peter saying these things, a little bit of an aside into how the Gospels arrived, even through the Old Testament, is simply to people who are going through really difficult times, don't doubt. Just be sure. Just be certain. Don't listen to the voices that just say, hey, Scripture, come on, you really can't believe that. And our answer is very simple. Jesus did. It's as simple as that. Who shall I take notice of? The professor over here or the man who came back from the dead? It's a no-brainer. We're with the Lord.